I want to speak to you tonight very simply upon God's great judgment day. God's great judgment day. As Robert G. Lee, the famous preacher, once said in the sermon, it will be payday someday. For every person outside of Christ who dies in that state, it will be payday someday. Now, many people in our world forget about this. They never think about that moment whenever they will leave this world and go out into the next and be ushered to the great throne of God's judgment. And because they never think about it, they die unprepared for it. The reality is that many people feel and think that they can live as they please and get away with their crimes and sins against God and also against their fellow man. And sometimes we're even prone to think that because we do not reap a harvest in this lifetime, that we have got away with our sin. But friends, can I remind you tonight that God does not always settle his accounts in time. God often settles his accounts in eternity. And someday the chickens will come home to roost. And someday you will reap what you have sown. And the thing about the law of the harvest is, not only do we reap what we sow, but we always reap much more than we sow. Abraham Lincoln, whenever he was a young statesman, a young senator, was walking one day by a riverside. A young man had fallen into the river, and Mr. Lincoln rescued that young man and essentially saved his life from drowning. Mr. Lincoln, who was a Christian, exhorted that young man to repent of his sin and trust in Jesus Christ, challenged him about the reality of eternity and where he would have been if he had died without Christ, and told him to give his life to the Lord. Several years after that, Mr. Lincoln had gone on to be a judge in a particular court. And lo and behold, one day a young man was dragged before the magistrates and had been found to be guilty of certain crimes. Mr. Lincoln recognized the young man as being the teenage boy that he had saved only years before from drowning. The young boy recognized Mr. Lincoln as being the one who had saved his life and preserved his life all of those years ago. Being found guilty by a jury, about to receive his sentence, he addressed Mr. Lincoln and said, "Sir, you saved my life once before. What can you do for me now?" Mr. Lincoln said, "Son, those years ago, yes, I saved you. I was your savior once, but tonight I stand as your judge." And friends, tonight, if Jesus Christ is not your savior in time, he will be certainly your judge in the great eternity. And it is the mercy and grace of God that has kept us up until this moment of time and prevented us from going out into eternity without Christ. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, Solomon, the great preacher, very simply speaks upon God's great judgment day. And I want you to notice a few things about this great judgment day. The first thing that I want you to consider is very simply the certainty of it. The certainty of God's great judgment day. Notice what Solomon says, "For God might, no. For God may, no. For God could, no." This text says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." Friends, tonight I am as sure that there's a day of judgment as I am that I am standing before you this evening. If the Bible teaches us anything clearly and explicitly, it teaches us that there will be a day of judgment. God warns us in time that there's a day of judgment coming in eternity. I'm not sure tonight how familiar you are with the Word of God, but so often in Scripture, whenever God was about to send judgment upon an individual, upon a particular people, or upon a particular nation, he always seemed to send ample warning before that judgment would come. Whenever God was going to judge the people of Noah's generation, for decades he warned the people through Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, And not only through words, but through that great object lesson of the ark, he warned the people in Noah's day that judgment was coming. And then whenever God was going to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent warning to Abraham's nephew Lot that judgment was coming. Whenever the Israelite people were sinning against God and were backsliding and were about to be brought into captivity, God raised up prophet after prophet to warn them that if they didn't repent and turn to God, judgment would be coming. And even the Lord Jesus Christ warned the Jewish people of his day that if they rejected the Messiah and they rejected their Savior, that judgment would come upon Jerusalem. You see, friends, tonight God is exceedingly merciful. And he warns of judgment long before it comes, again and again and again. But so often the warnings of God, they go unheeded. And maybe tonight God has been warning you time and time again. And in fact, he's maybe warned you so much that it grieves you and it hurts you and it annoys you whenever you hear another warning of God's great judgment day. Whenever a preacher preaches about judgment, it annoys you. Whenever a loved one invites you to a gospel mission or a gospel meeting, it annoys you. And you hate even the thought of hearing another message about judgment. And we have dealt with this subject several times in this mission already. We're looking at it again tonight. And could it be that this mission and this meeting is God's final warning to you that a day of judgment is coming? Could it be that this mission is God's final message to many people in the district and community of Port Stewart that God's day of judgment is coming? God warns us beforehand of judgment. It's a certain thing. And then we could also consider the fact that God has appointed the very day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. We read over there in the book of the Acts of the Apostles that Paul told the people of Athens, Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God has appointed the very day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. The word of God many times speaks about the day of the Lord and speaks about the day of judgment. And there is not a man on earth or an angel in heaven who knows when that day of judgment will come. The Lord Jesus Christ said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And from before the foundation of the world, right throughout the course of history, God has had a day in view in which he will judge the secrets of the hearts of men by the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us know when that day is, but that day is fixed, and that day is appointed. And friends, the thing about my God is that my God always keeps his appointments. He never misses his appointments. You can phone up and cancel an appointment with the doctor or the dentist. You can phone up and cancel a doctor with a lawyer or a solicitor. You can run from the most important appointments of life, but my God always keeps his appointments. Over there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 and verse number 29, it says that God has appointed the foundations of the earth. God has appointed the foundations of the earth. And it says, he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. God keeps his appointments. Can you ever remember a day whenever the tide went out but didn't come back in again? I can't. And that's because God keeps his appointments. And then we read as well in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 5, and verse number 24, that God has appointed the weeks of the harvest. Friends, can you ever remember a time in this land where there wasn't a seed time and there wasn't a harvest? I can't. Because God always keeps His appointments. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 7 says that the stork, that migratory bird, knoweth her appointed times. And every year the stork and the swallow and other birds will migrate. And it happens every year because God keeps His appointments. And then the scripture says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die. You think of all of your ancestors that have gone before. You look at your family tree. And can you trace any of your ancestors that didn't keep that appointment with death? It's because God keeps His appointments. And God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And just as God has kept every single appointment, every day, every year, every season, since the very beginning of time, God will keep this appointment also. So this great day of judgment is a certain day. But you'll notice something else that Solomon says about this great day of judgment. He also speaks not only of the certainty of it, but of the scrutiny of it. Notice what it says, God will bring every work into judgment. Every work will be brought into judgment. So therefore, it will be a judgment of intense scrutiny. It will be thorough and it will be extensive. And He will bring every work into judgment. My friends, tonight the Bible teaches us that God's judgment will be according to works. God will judge our works. Not so much our profession, but God will judge our works and our actions and our deeds and even the things that we think and say. You see, it's not what we profess that determines what we are. There are many people that say they're Christians. But it's what we do and how we live that determines what we are. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, the Lord said, wherefore by their fruits or by their works ye shall know them. And God will judge our fruit and God will judge our works. The Word of God says that faith without works is dead. And this text tells us that God shall judge every work. Every work, whether we deem it to be good or whether or not we deem it to be evil. God will judge us according to our works. God will also judge us according to a standard. You say tonight, well, if God is going to judge me, I'm going to judge my life. What is the yardstick or what is the standard by which I will be judged? Because we can so easily look at others and deem ourselves to be better than other people and say, well, I haven't done what he has done, or I haven't lived as she has lived. I haven't got involved in that particular vice or that particular sin. And we can look at others and we can judge our lives by others or even by our own standard or even by the standard that might be set by a church or a religious cult or a religious organization. But the scripture says that the standard by which we will all be judged is the standard of God's righteous and holy law. 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of God's law. And sin is also whenever we omit to do things that God has asked us to do. Now, if you're going to stand in judgment, you would want to know by what standard you're going to be judged. And it's written very clearly and explicitly in Scripture, and by the finger of God and tables of stone. We've heard one of the commandments already. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That speaks of idolatry. Our brother tonight talked about idolizing cars and racing and anything that had an engine. And sometimes an idol might be something that is entirely legitimate, but if we love it more than God, it's idolatry. And then we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And many people take His name in vain tonight. They use His name as an oath, as a swear word. They join an organization and they promise on the name of Christ or somebody else that they're going to do such and such a thing. Many people say they're Christians, but they don't live the Christian life, and they're taking his name in vain. And then we're to keep the Sabbath day holy. And those are just the first four. And whenever we follow on from them, we discover that if we are going to be judged by this standard, already in time, we have to acknowledge that we're guilty. And so before you even get to the day of judgment, God has told us that we're condemned already. We're going to be judged by our works. And we're going to be judged by this standard. You know, sin is the most expensive thing you will ever purchase. We live in a very liberal society where we are told we can live as we please. We can do as we please. And really and honestly, there'll be no eternal repercussions. Bit like if you went to Tesco's after the meeting and somebody stood outside the door and they said, you know, every commodity upon every shelf in the supermarket, it is all free tonight, and you can fill your trolley, and there's no cost involved, and you can just take whatever you like, and take it home with you, and you don't have to pay for any of it. And you think, well, that's great. And you fill up your trolley with the best of goods, and you put as much of it as you possibly can into your trolley. And then you realize that there's a security guard standing at the door, and he points you towards the checkout. And you discover, albeit too late, that everything that is in your trolley has to be paid for by you. And if you live your life without Christ, thinking that you can live as you please and disobey God times without number and get away with it, someday you're going to arrive at God's great checkout. And you're going to discover that every work has to be paid for. And you'll discover that you're not able to pay the cost. This is the law of God, and you know God's law is impartial. The laws of nature that are set by God are impartial as well. They're no respecter of persons. The law of gravity is completely impartial. Doesn't matter who you are, how religious you are, how good you are, you step off a cliff, the law of gravity is going to take effect and you're going to go down. You put your hand into the fire. Not 8 times out of 10, not 9 times out of 10, but 10 times out of 10 you're going to get burned because God's natural laws are impartial. And so it is tonight with God's spiritual laws. The law of God is no respecter of person. You're going to be judged according to your works, according to a standard. But did you ever think about this? You're also going to be judged according to privilege. I don't believe tonight that the Bible teaches that all sins are equal in the sight of God. All sins are heinous in the sight of God, and all sins can separate us from God, but I think the Bible clearly teaches that there are certain degrees of sin. For example, in Matthew 23, the Lord said to the Pharisees of his day, "Ye have neglected, listen, the weightier matters of the law." And so the Savior was telling those religious people that there are certain aspects of God's law that are all important, but some carry more weight than others. Whenever the disciples asked the Lord, "What is the great commandment of the law?" He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength." And then he spoke about the second great commandment. So he set one up and above the other. In John's Gospel, chapter number 19, we read the words of Pilate. And Pilate was standing there, and he spoke about those who have the greater sin. And so some sins are greater in the sight of God than others. Jesus said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven man, no, not in this world, nor in the world to come." And it's clear that there are certain sins that God deems to be more worthy of a greater punishment than others. And then I also believe that there not only are there degrees of sin, but there are also degrees of punishment. The Savior said to his disciples, when you go into a certain city and you preach the gospel and don't respond, he said, "Shake the dust off your feet for a testimony against them." And then he also said on another occasion concerning some of the great cities that he had preached to again and again and again, Bethesda and Capernaum and places like that. He says it shall be more tolerable, not tolerable, but slightly more tolerable for places like Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities that had the gospel and the kingdom preached to them, and the Messiah stood in their midst, and the word of God was opened, and salvation was offered, and they rejected it. He says there'll be more mercy for Sodom and for Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities. He also said, he that knew the master's will, but did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. But those that were ignorant and didn't know it, they'll still be punished because of their sin, but they will be beaten with few stripes. And the greatest privilege, my friend, in all the world, is to sit under the gospel from your knee-high to a grasshopper, up until a moment like this, and to know the truth and to know the gospel, and to have parents that love you and pray for you, and to have people who witness to you, invite you out to meetings, and to sit under the gospel and to have the Bible, and to know the way of life, and to know that the Savior's died, and to know it all and to reject it, you, the Bible says, will receive the greater damnation. The greatest sin of all is the sin of consciously, knowingly, wittingly rejecting Jesus Christ. The certainty of the day of judgment, the scrutiny of the day of judgment. But you'll notice that Solomon also indicates God's familiarity on the day of judgment, because it says he will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Every secret thing. You know, it's natural to try and cover our paths. Whenever we disobey our parents, we try to cover it up. I did it, and my children, they do it as well. Whenever Moses slew the Egyptian, he buried him in the sand, he tried to cover it up. Whenever Achan stole the Babylonish garments and the wedge of gold, he hid them in his tent, he tried to cover up his sin. Whenever David sinned with Bathsheba, he tried to cover up his sin. And yet God knows the secrets of men's hearts. Now you might be in some type of order or lodge or organization, and maybe you're found guilty of speeding, and you go to somebody within that organization and they have friends in high places, and you throw them a backhander and the backbenchers oppose it, and you get off free, and you think, nobody finds out about my secrets. I tell you tonight, God's not in any of your lodges or organizations that can get you off the hook. God knows the secrets of every heart. And God is going to bring a fair day of judgment. There are no secrets with God. The Bible says all things are naked and opened before him with whom we have to do. God's justice demands this day of judgment. Back there in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes in verse 8, it says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent, the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. The highest of the highest regards it. Whenever men sweep it all under the carpet, Almighty God sees it. Almighty God knows it. And justice cries out for vengeance. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Friends, does it not stand to reason that the publican who gets fat off the misery and heartache of others is going to face a day of judgment? Do you not think there's going to be a day of judgment for a boy like that? What about the pedophile that robs that little child of its purity and its innocence and destroys its life? Do you not think there's going to be a day of judgment for a boy like that? What about the peddler of drugs that destroys minds and bodies and damn souls for all eternity? Do you not think there's going to be a day of judgment for a boy like that? What about a man like Hitler that literally brought hell on earth for a period of 5.5 years? Do you not think there's going to be a day of judgment for a man like that? I received a phone call this evening from a journalist in one of the big papers. And she spoke to me about an art exhibition that's on in the city of Londonderry. And she says, I just want to get your opinion on this. She says there's an exhibition and the title of the exhibition is Torture. And there's a famous American artist, and one of his exhibits is going to be placed in this exhibition. And this Roman Catholic girl was troubled and distraught about it herself. And she says they're going to have an image of Christ on a cross in a bucket of human urine. And she told me the title of that thing, and I wouldn't even repeat it or dare to repeat it in a meeting like this. And she was troubled by it. And she asked me what I thought, and I told her a whole lot of things. I says, well, they wouldn't do it to Muhammad for a start. That man's a coward. He'll do it to Christ, who loved the sinner, but he'll not do it to someone like Muhammad because he's a coward. I says, I'll tell you something else. I'm sure he doesn't have a lot of talent or ability that he has to get publicity out of something as vile as that. Rembrandt, Da Vinci, Van Gogh, and people that had talent, Thomas Kincaid, they didn't have to stoop to that low to get themselves publicity. I says, I'll tell you something else. He's throwing the love of God back in the face of God. And most of all, he's going to give an account for it. I says, it annoys me, yes, but the greater sin is it annoys Almighty God. And that's the most important thing. Do you not think, friend, there's going to be a day of judgment for someone like that? Or what about preachers and ministers in this world, in this province, in this locality, that get paid 40 or 50 grand a year to rob people of their faith in the Bible? Rather than go back to their old employment, they'll take money off the church and deny the very traditional teachings of that church. Do you not think there's going to be a day of judgment for someone like that? Do you not think there's going to be a day of judgment for you? God's justice, my friends, tonight demands it. And the character of God makes this judgment possible. Because the Word of God says that God is omniscient. That means that God is all-knowing. Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. And he was right. And because God is omniscient, he is able to judge every secret thing. He sees it all and he knows it all. One of my early memories, my mother and father had friends. They lived out in the country. Sometimes they would drop me off and they would look after me. I remember going to see them one day and my brother wasn't with me. I was there on my own with this dear couple who are still friends with to this day. And I remember she went to the biscuit tin and she gave me two Kit Kats, little small two-fingered Kit Kats. And she says, there's one for you and I want to take that one home for your brother. I says, that's great. And I gobbled a wee Kit Kat in front of her, put the other one in my pocket or my coat pocket or wherever it was, went outside in the back garden for a walk. There was a little tree. I was about maybe 5 or 6 years of age at the time. I remember standing under that little tree, put the hand into the pocket, gobbled up the Kit Kat, felt guilty about it, but sure nobody seen it. And then when I came back into the house, she said to me, see what you did. You ate your Kit Kat. It was for your brother. And that's so, I felt so guilty. She seen it. You say, well, that's an insignificant, superficial thing. God seen it. He's omniscient. He knew all about it. And some people think, because God forbears with their sin, that he will not judge them. And they mistake God's mercy for God's ignorance. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11. Because sentence against a judgment is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. To paraphrase that verse, because God withholds judgment, because God is patient, merciful, kind, and long-suffering, there are those who think they have got away with it, and so rather than thank God for his mercy, they plunge headlong into their sin and they think they've got away with it. And maybe tonight you have mistaken God's mercy for ignorance. And then God is able to bring this familiar judgment and judge every secret thing, not just because of his justice and his character, his omniscience, but also because of his omnipresence. God is everywhere present. The psalmist said, whither shall I run from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. He said, surely the darkness shall not hide me. And he says, the darkness covereth not thee. God is everywhere present, and many forget that. That every time we sin, God is there. Whenever I ate my brother's Kit Kat, God was there. Whenever Durwood Macaulay stole as a little boy, friends, God was there. Whenever you falsify your claim forms or your benefits forms, and you think nobody else sees you're writing something dishonest on that flyer, God is there. Whenever you falsify your tax returns, God is there. Whenever you drink and smoke and sleep around behind your parents' back, God was there. Young man, whenever you rob that girl's purity and you sacrifice her purity on the altar of your own lusts, God was there. And someday, if you're not saved, you'll stand before God, and everything you thought was done in secret, what you watched on the internet, who you corresponded with, adultery maybe that was committed, and you thought it was done in secret, you're going to stand and God's going to say, I was there. Not only did I see it, but I was there whenever you did it. An atheist once lay dying, very ill in his deathbed. His little girl was at primary school. She was just learning to read. He was lying in his bed. She came home one afternoon. She was all excited to tell him about school. She didn't really know how ill her dad was. And she says, Dad, we're learning to read. He says, what are you learning to read? And she just says, well, we're doing our ABCs and Janet and John books. And he says, well, can you read that sign that I've got up on the wall? He had not like a gospel text, but a text that flew in the face of the gospel. And on the text it said, God is nowhere. He says, can you read that for me? And like our wee boy does at home, she sounded out, G-O-D, God, I-S, is, God is, N-O-W, God is now here. So instead of it saying God is nowhere, she read it out, God is now here. God is here tonight, folks. And every single moment that you live and every breath that you breathe, remember this, God is now here. He's omnipresent, He's everywhere, and you'll never escape the presence of God. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There was once a Spanish pirate ship off the coast of Jamaica. Several Spanish pirates on board. This is about 200 years ago. A British naval vessel had been following them across the ocean for months. Knew something of their crimes and had heard the reports of this particular pirate ship. One day one of the crewmen was looking out over the sea with a telescope and he saw this ship coming and he recognized the signal flag that it was a military vessel from the United Kingdom. And he went and told the captain of the ship all about it. And the captain took all of the logbooks and he rolled them up into a big scroll and he tied it up and he threw it overboard so whenever they came onto the ship to search it out, they would find no records of where he had been and what he had done. And that's exactly what he did. He threw it overboard. And at last, the British naval vessel caught up with them, took them into the harbour in Kingston in Jamaica, searched the ship for any logs that had been kept and couldn't find anything. And the captain, the pirate, thought that he'd got off with it. But just before they were about to set out again, there was another vessel and there was a dead bullock floating on the surface of the sea, surrounded by sharks. And one of the people in that particular vessel decided, let's try to catch one of these sharks. And they launched a harpoon and they caught the shark and they drew it on board and they cut it open. And inside the shark's stomach, they found that scroll that the pirate had thrown overboard a few days before. Didn't know what it was, and so they brought it on board, they read it, and they took it to the magistrates and the authorities in Kingston. And it was enough to convict the pirate of his crimes. The Bible says, be sure your sin shall find you out. That shark had a secret. The pirate thought nobody knew about it. But God saw to it that that shark would be caught and that secret revealed. And the Bible says one day God will reveal the secrets of the hearts of men. So as you look at this day of judgment, you have the certainty of it, the scrutiny of it, the familiarity of it. And then lastly, you've got the universality of it. It says whether it be good or whether it be evil. And that indicates that all men will be judged. The judgment is universal. All men will be judged by God. The Bible says, and so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world, the entire world, and all that have ever lived on it in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Ecclesiastes alone teaches us this. Chapter 3 and verse number 17. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Paupers and princes, both will be judged. Atheists and agnostics, both will be judged. Religious and irreligious, rich and poor, bond and free, saved and lost, all someday will be judged. And I will only give an account of myself. You will give an account of yourself. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, I would almost, if I was a gambler, I would put a bet on it that you've got an excuse about why you're not saved. In fact, you've probably got several. But the best excuse you have, and I grant it to you, it is your best excuse. You're not a Christian because of the hypocrites. But the hypocrites are going to be judged. And they'll receive a fair trial just like you and just like me. And you'll not give an account for them. You will give an account for yourself. Christian tonight, did you ever think about it that you're going to be judged? The Bible says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And in that culture, the Bema judgment was the place where rewards were either given out or withheld. And so we'll all stand someday before the Bema. And I'm not going to have to give an account of my sin, because the old account for me was settled years ago at Calvary. And I went up to the keeper and I got it settled years ago as a teenage boy. And whenever I was born again, all of my sins, my past sins, my then present sins, and somehow in the mystery of the gospel, even my future sins, were all put under the blood. And in the account of God, they were blotted out as a thick cloud. All of my transgressions were forgiven and cleansed away. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But I will give an account not for my sin, but for my service and my stewardship, as will every Christian. And that in itself is a fearful and a daunting thing. I'll give an account for this meeting. And so will you. Saints, you're going to be judged, not for your sin, but for your service. And then sinners will be judged. You know, the most fearful scene in all the precious Word of God is Revelation chapter 20, whenever John in the Isle of Patmos says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And he said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." And then he says, "And then the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. The book of life, the record of your life, the word of God and the law of God, and will be judged out of those things. And if you die without Christ, you will be judged for your sin as you stand in your sin. And unlike any earthly judgment, on the great day of God's judgment, you'll have no advocates. No one to stand and plead your case. No one to present a reason for why you lived the way you lived and died without Christ. You'll have no advocates. You'll have no alibis. Nobody will stand with you and back up or endorse your excuses. There'll be no adjournments. You'll not be able to put it off, because that day is fixed and appointed by God. And remember, God always keeps his appointments. No advocates, no alibis, no adjournments, no appeals. You'll not be able to appeal to a Supreme Court, because you're standing before the most supreme court of all, the judgment bar of Almighty God, the eternal Creator who knows all things, who is holy, just, and will do what's right, and will give you a fair trial, and the judgment will be absolute. No coming back. Robert Murray McShane once said, whenever sinners are judged at the great white throne judgment, he says they will literally want to run as fast as they can to the lake of fire, just to get out of the presence of a holy, just, and righteous God. Friends, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:15 that God requireth that which is past. You say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'll try to live a better life. But God still requires that which is past. And that's why you need a Savior. That's why you need one who can forgive and cleanse your past and secure your future. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon the cross. A good number of years ago, there was a family, northeastern England, a very religious and respectable and rich family. In fact, the man of the house was an MP for that local area. He and his wife had a son, and his name was John. Whenever John reached his teenage years, he began to despise his upbringing, his Christian background, and the restrictions that were put upon him by his parents. He began to drink and began to gamble and get into trouble with the magistrates and the police and the courts. His father put up with it as long as he could and settled many of his debts and paid many of his fines. But at last his patience wearied. And against the better wishes of his wife, he said to his son, "Now, son, I love you, but I've bailed you out for the last time, and we can't put up with this any longer in our home." And beside a crying wife, he gave his son an ultimatum. He says, "Either you clean up your life, or there's the door." And the young lad turned on his heel and he went out, never to return. His dear mother's health began to break, because every day he was away, she loved her son and she mourned for him and she prayed for him and she wept over him. Her health broke. She went to various hospitals and doctors and health retreats to try to get better, but her health just didn't recuperate, and at last she was brought home to die. And there in her dying bed beside her husband, she began to speak to him about her son one last time. And she says, "No, I love you, but I also love our son." She says, "Would you be able to go and find him so that I can speak to him one last time?" And at last, they found the son living in Newcastle and Newcastle upon Tyne. And he came home immediately whenever he heard that his mother was dying. He didn't need to knock the door. It was his own home, his family home said. He went in. He knew exactly what room to go to, because that was the room where he had first saw the light of day. And there he saw the former shell of his mother lying in that bed, dying and frail. And he just broke down at the door of that room, at the threshold, and just began to sob like a little baby. And he fell down beside his mother and says, "Mother, how can you, your God, ever forgive someone like me?" And she said, "Son, I love you. I've prayed for you. And I want you to make me a promise before I die that you'll get saved and you'll give your life to Christ." And right there at the bed, he says, "Mother, I promise that I'll do that." And then she turned to her stern husband and addressed him by name. And she said, "Well, do you know, you've heard what your son has said. He's asked us to forgive him. He said he's going to give his life to Christ and to God. Now, will you forgive your son?" At last his heart was melted and he said, "I will." And she took the two hands, one of her son and one of her husband, and she joined them together over her dying body. And over her dying body, her father, her husband and her son were reconciled and brought together over her dying body. And friends, we have all broken God's law and hurt deeply the heart of a wonderful Savior. And over the dying body of our Lord Jesus Christ, he wants you to repent of your sin and confess your need and give your life to God. And over the dying body, the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled to God and forgiven and redeemed and set free. I wonder tonight, will you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ? There's a throne of judgment, but there's a throne of grace. A blood-sprinkled mercy seat where sin can be forgiven and cleansed and covered. That mercy seat is Christ. That blood was shed at the cross. Will you come to him and trust him this very hour? Let us pray together. We thank God for being with us tonight in this meeting, and we thank God for his precious word. And here you are tonight again, another opportunity, another privilege, another crisis, another crossroads, another invitation. And it doesn't really matter where you've come from. All it matters is tonight where you are. Just as it says in the cafe front across the way. It's not where you come from, it's where you're at. Where are you tonight with God? Where will you be in eternity? Are you ready for the great judgment day? If we can help you, we'll do what we can. But even now, just call upon the Lord and trust Him. Ask Him to be your Savior. Father, we pray tonight that You will write Your word upon our hearts. So and again in the weakness of the flesh. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is the precious seed of God's word, incorruptible seed that will never die. It will be a word that will either convert or a word that will condemn. But Lord, Your purposes will be fulfilled. Draw souls to Thyself. Change lives tonight. Answer prayer. In Jesus' name.